Father, we come before you as people who we need you in every area of our lives. We need you even when we don't realize it. We confess now that we need you. And so we pray that you would allow your Holy Spirit to join us as we open your word. Jesus, we ask that you would help us to be careful. And we ask that we would be willing to learn from you now. And please fill up where these words will lack. We give you ourselves. We dedicate this time to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy. Timothy was a youngster. He was a young pastor. As Kevin alluded to already, 1 Timothy is known as a pastoral epistle or a pastoral letter, which means the book was written in a way that teaches shepherding, not in the literal sense of the word, but in the figurative when we're talking about God's people and shepherding and leading. But that is not the only thing this book teaches, and it's not to whom only this is taught. So this is not just written to pastors. In fact, it was in the 1700s that was the first time these were known as the pastoral epistles. Before that, it was written for anybody who loved Jesus. So please, let's study this together. This is a very applicable book to our lives. It's wonderful. I went on a road trip with my wife and my parents in England a few years ago. And leave the lights off for a second. On our trip, it was a road trip. It was great. If you ever go to England, I encourage you, rent a car and drive around the countryside. Rather than, you could ride the trains or whatever and go through, but we decided we wanted to rent a car and do it. It was a lot of fun. And it caused us to bind together because we didn't know which side of the road we should be on and where to turn and all that kind of stuff. But we had a really good time, made it home safely. But one of the most enjoyable parts of the road trip were the road signs. They were quite entertaining to us because they were foreign to our eyes. Sometimes we as Christians, we need some clear road signs to get us on the right path. We need clear instructions to get us on the right path. And Timothy is one of those books that give us some very clear guidelines. As if you're walking through life and there's a sign here and a sign there, Timothy helps us that way. Some people don't want those signs. We don't want to be told there's a stop sign there. We don't want to be told to stop. We don't want to be told that there's a soft verge. But Timothy is bold. And Paul is bold in telling Timothy to be bold. But before we get into Timothy, I want to get the historical background of this book. So turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And I promise we'll come back to the road signs that we looked at later. I'm going to go quickly. Can you buckle up? We're going to go in miles an hour. We're not kilometers. Acts chapter 19, verse 21. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Timothy is the one that the book is written to. So Timothy is sent into Macedonia. You go there. At about that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trade and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth, and you see here that not only in Ephesus, but also in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying gods made with hands are not gods, and that there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." So there was this huge riot. And when they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging them with Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him, and even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing and another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why that they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander of the Jews. So there's this massive problem in Ephesus. Paul's all alone there. And the clerk speaks up, and when the town clerk had quieted, verse 35, quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky?" The Apostle Paul and his people were in the area of the world where the worship of other gods was extremely prevalent. We studied that with Ephesians. You know here, this is the background of that city. Stronghold for other gods. But chapter 20, verse 1 now. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia, where he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement. And he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when the plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Skip down, verse 4. Well, that's the next verse. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and the Asians. Timothy is in the middle of all this mess. He's a young man watching Paul, writing down everything he can. But notice he sent for the disciples. So Timothy returned at that point from Macedonia. And it was at that returning that Paul learns about what had been taking place. But before then, amidst all this confusion and stuff, Paul had contacted Timothy. In the midst of all that garbage he was going through, he wrote a letter to Timothy. In the midst of this riot that was an uproar, he wrote this letter to Timothy. "Timothy, they're ready to stone us. They want to worship this goddess. What's going on in Macedonia?" What kind of letter does Paul write in the middle of all this stuff that's happening? Anything mentioned about Paul's condition? "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith." This is chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. "Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." Timothy is stuck where then? I would shake the boots off my feet, the dust off my boots regarding Ephesus. Paul takes this young man and what? He sends him to Ephesus. "So that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, would promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." This is a rough deal, Timothy. Your church is a garbage church. Your church is a church where people want to string you up. Your church, and I'm sending you there. Go there. And then he writes this letter. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. This young man is put in a position where he has to overcome a city like Ephesus. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how in the world can Timothy overcome such a difficult environment as Ephesus, where the whole city was rioting over a false god? Were there Jews in Ephesus? Absolutely. Probably the primary group of Christians in Ephesus were Jews. Look at what it says, verse 8 of chapter 1. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. We know that the law is good, Timothy. And here's some areas where the law is good, and this is what it keeps us from. What do these verses have to do with the first verses of this book? Why does Paul begin to talk about the law, do you think, to Timothy? Back up to verse 3 again. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Then in verse 8 it says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So what do you think the myths and endless genealogies and all that stuff was referring to? Apparently, given the introduction, in Ephesus, under Timothy's leadership, there was a major emphasis on what? On the law. The people were focused on the law. And Paul says, now I know that the law is good, and here's why the law is good. So there was these silly myths, silly discussion, vain disputes over what? The law. This sounds a little bit like what was going on in Thessalonica, doesn't it? The early church really had trouble understanding how to move forward in their faith. Do we focus on the law? How do we do this? I mean, we're Jewish, right? We're from a Jewish background. And so there was the great emphasis on the law. And Timothy has a problem in Ephesus. They're in a city that is completely corrupt. And the church is saying what to the people in the city? We have to follow the law of God. They're teaching the law to the people around them. You understand what I'm saying? You have this great pagan city, and the people are this shining pillar of light in which they are telling the people, God does not want you to do this. God does not want you to do that. God does not want you to do this. He does not want you to do that. No, no, no. We are to be different. So stop this, stop this. The law. What is the law? Go to Exodus 20 with me. Paul is hitting it on the head with this list in chapter 10, verse 10 of chapter 1. Chapter 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me, not even the God of Artemis. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. All right, Demetrius, you silversmith who was making all these carved images, you shall not make these carved images any longer. You shall not make for yourself the carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We need to preach the law. That's what Timothy's parishioners were saying. We need to teach this to the people around us. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 13, you shall not murder. 14, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, we need to teach these commands to the world. Let me read 1 Timothy 3 and following once again, given that. You shall not do this, you shall not do that, you shall not do this, you shall not do that. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Listen. What's the key phrase there? By faith, Paul says. But these endless speculations over this and that, and hey, our stewardship is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Faith. So the roadblock that the early Christians kept coming into was, well, we have to have the law upheld. And they focused so heavily on the law that they ignored which portion of the heart of the gospel, which portion of it? Faith. This is by faith, people. And Paul says, no. Stop this discussion that's going on around you and focus on what? Faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Move down to chapter 4 with me. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting from the faith. They will depart from the faith, not from the law, from the faith. Some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage, require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. These people who are telling you, Ephesian Christians, Timothy, you stop these people who are telling people not to marry, to abstain from this food, to uphold this law standard that is not found on the lips of Christ. You quiet them, Timothy. Verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. So if you want to be a good servant, hey, listen. Do you want to be a good servant of Christ Jesus? If you're daydreaming, here's a good question to bring you back. Do you want to be a good steward of Christ Jesus? Do you want to be a good servant? Do you want to be His servant? Then teach these things. Being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, we toil and strive. Do we toil and strive to hold to the every letter of the law? Do we toil and strive to hold to every letter of the law? The answer is no. And whoever's teaching that must be silenced. And if you silence them, you'll be a good servant of the Lord. Quiet those discussions, Timothy. These silly debates that we talked about last week over what's going to happen in the end times. And if you don't believe this, well, then you totally have a screwed up theology. And if you don't believe this, then you're way off. And hey, shh. Verse 9, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. And then he goes into this very famous passage. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the example, set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, until I come. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for so by doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. You need to continue the message that God has given you. Now, I'm reading a lot here, which maybe to some people just sounds like blah 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 blah, blah, like Snoopy and his teacher, right? But there's some really cool things that I've noticed about what Paul is instructing Timothy. You see, the law has a certain feel, doesn't it? Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't bear false witness. Don't. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Move to chapter 6, verse 1. Watch how this unfolds. Try to notice the difference between what Paul is saying, guard against, and what he's doing. All right? See if you can notice the difference between what Paul is guarding against and what he is actually doing. Don't let these words pass in and out of your ears. Let them soak in, okay? Verse 1 of chapter 6. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He keeps talking about this doctrine, this good doctrine. He is an unhealthy, he has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Timothy, are you hearing these conversations around you that produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and these things with non-believers? There's friction between Christians and non-Christians about these silly myths and these discussions that you're going and debating about Artemis. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. What do you think was happening in Ephesus? Perhaps there was a gospel that was being taught regarding wealth. If you're godly, well, X, Y, and Z will happen. Paul's saying, hush those words. Quiet that mouth. The person that is saying, you can become rich from godliness? That's just not the case. That's not how it works. If you uphold the law, you don't murder, you don't commit adultery, you don't steal, has nothing to do with how much wealth you have. Look at what verse 11 says. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I've started to look at Paul's letters a little bit differently after studying this book. You see, whenever Paul gives a negative command, it's always coupled with what, do you think? Do you know what a negative command is? Negative command is, do not do this. Whenever Paul gives a negative command, what does it find itself with? A positive command. Don't do this. Do this. Of course don't do this. Do this. Let me ask you something. Is the goal as a Christian to not murder? Is that your goal? My goal is simply to not murder. My goal is to not commit adultery. My goal is to not bear false witness. My goal is not to covet. Is that your goal? If that's your goal, then you're messed up in doctrine with your silly myths. That's a myth. That's not the goal of the Christian. That should never have been anyone's goal. Paul's whole point in writing this book is to say, that's not the goal. The goal is Oh, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 8. But for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. Godliness is of value. Now listen to me. Some of you are good at working out. You're great. You want to be fit and you work out. How well would it work if you merely just cut things out? You know what? I want to get healthy, so I'm just going to not eat Cheetos. I'm not going to eat fatty foods, but I'll just sit around. You go to the gym and the trainer says, well, what are you going to do? I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. Well, you can run. You can walk. Yeah, but I'm not doing these other things. That's what I'm focused on. I'm not going to do these things. Well, what would the trainer say? Get out of the gym then. You have no business being here. You're not interested in actually getting healthy if you're just not doing things. If you want to be healthy, what? Bodily exercise is of some value. Paul brings that into our minds here. You know that if you're trying to get healthy, you do something. You exercise. In the same way, we as Christians, we have this strange habit of saying, well, I don't do that. So? What's the big deal? You don't murder, okay. Godliness. We're supposed to strive towards godliness. Godliness is not just negative commands. In fact, the negative commands in godliness is what? It's like a tiny, teeny portion of it. It's something you don't... Oh, I don't even need to talk about that. Right? And in our churches, in our families, in our homes, in our society, what are we doing as far as godliness goes? Are you on this walk with Christ merely thinking, well, I'm not going to do X, Y, and Z? Or are you pursuing righteousness? Am I pursuing godliness? You see, in Ephesus, they were merely concerned with not doing this stuff. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And Paul says, if you're going to be a good steward of the gospel, you quiet people from talking about that stuff. And what should we be talking about? Righteousness, godliness, the positive commands. You know what? Hey, brother, I want to talk to you about something. I want to push you to righteousness. Hold me to something here. If ever I say to you in a sermon, we as Christians don't do that, and that's the end of the sentence, correct me. Because when we say we don't do something, it's because we want to do something else. When we say, don't lie, it means stand up for the truth. Stand up for righteousness. Be a light. Timothy, raise the bar. Because they're not getting it. We need to be a people about faith. All about trusting in Jesus Christ. That's what it's at. That's where it's at. I trust you, Jesus Christ. I want the world to know that I trust him. Chapter 6, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Don't set your hope on riches, set your hope on God. You see the negative paired with the positive? But set your hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Christians, this is prevalent in our lives. And you know what I'm talking about. Where we merely settle with trying to not do certain things. And I promise you, look at me. I promise you, if you only focus on not doing certain things, you will fall short. And you'll always do the things you ought not do. If you focus on what you should not be doing, you will always fall short eventually. God's not in the business of creating people who don't do things. God's in the business of creating people to be in His image. To be righteous and holy. So how does that look in practical life? You say, well, I want to stop fighting with my wife. I want to stop fighting with my husband. I shouldn't be fighting with my husband. That's a fine statement. However, if that's where it ends, you're going to fight with your husband or your wife. It's not that I don't want to fight. It's that I want to be like Jesus in my marriage. And so, the command we should give ourselves is not don't argue, it's love your wife. The command that I should be giving myself is not, don't look at her imperfections. It's, I want to bless her. Bless my wife. That's what I need to do. Stop thinking in the negative and start thinking in the positive. Now, I don't want this to sound like some kind of a pep talk or something, you know. But that's what Paul's talking about here. It's not about positive energy. That's not what this is about. Because the negative, look at what it says in the very beginning. Now we know that the law is good. Chapter 1, verse 8. We know that the law is good. The law is good. It helps us to know we got a problem. But Jesus' example, Jesus' law is different. His law is be righteous, be holy, be just, be loving. So if you merely are working on not acting a certain way, but you never make an effort to become righteous, you never sit down with your Bible and say, you know what, I want to pore over this for a while. That's something I can do. It's something I can do. If you must think in the negative, well, think of it this way. Do not read the Word. Do not pray. Do not love. Pursue holiness. Pursue righteousness. What are you known for? What are you known for? That's a helpful question when reviewing your life. Are you known for the things that you're against? Or are you known for the things that you're for? You know, this Ephesians theology is still alive and strong today in a lot of denominations and a lot of churches where they're known for what they're against rather than being known for desiring Jesus Christ. When someone looks at an athlete, Michael Jordan, what's he known for? For what he doesn't do or for what he does? Right? So, Timothy, cause people to pursue Jesus. Cause people to pursue righteousness. So what should our road signs look like? The reason why I thought it was appropriate to talk about road signs at the beginning is because most road signs, if you think about it, are negative. Stop, do not enter, wrong way, stop. But our lives, our roads should be riddled with signs that say stand up for righteousness. Pursue Jesus Christ. Open up the Word. Pray. Get together with a brother. Those are the commands that we should be focusing on. Now, listen, I am not saying, and Paul is not saying that we should throw the law away and just accept people and what they do that they shouldn't do and all that stuff. No, but we're talking about Christians here. People who have already surrendered their lives to Christ Jesus must be devoted to Jesus, not to not being devoted to Jesus. Not to not being devoted to Jesus. Some Christians live elemental lives. As far as they can get is, I don't want to do that. So why don't you want to do this or that? And until you answer that question, you will just constantly struggle. If you want to change, you cannot focus on the things that you should not do. Ultimately, listen, this is the most important statement. If you want to change, you cannot focus on the things you shouldn't do. You should focus on what Jesus did for you and me. Listen, if you want to change, stop focusing on what you should not be doing and start focusing on what Jesus did for you and what He did for me. That's what our aim is. That's what our eyes should be on. That's what our focus should be on. And then you realize it has nothing to do with what I do or don't do. It's only what Jesus did. And His Holy Spirit can transform me when I stop thinking about me and what I'm supposed to not be doing and start focusing on what He did on the cross for me. And His Holy Spirit transforms us and causes us to grow even closer with Him. Lord Jesus, we ask that You would help us to understand these words. This is such an important message. We pray that You would rid this body of the thoughts that we can somehow, by obedience, add to our salvation. Help us to remember that it's what You did on the cross. May we merely not look to the things that we shouldn't be doing, but may we look to being like You, Jesus, obedient to the point of death, being willing to die to ourselves. In fact, Jesus, we ask that we would die to ourselves today, every day. May we fill those holes in our lives with Your Word, with fellowship with other believers, with our relationship with You. May we pursue righteousness together. Jesus, we ask that You would help us to run to You, that we would not look around, but we would merely run towards You. That we would pursue You, pursue righteousness. And as we do so, we pray that You'd help us to trust You all the more. We know You're doing a work in each of us. We pray that You would continue it. We trust You. We give You ourselves now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close and do the most important thing and ask God to help us in our lives. Jesus, we come before You. We thank You for helping us with Your Word. We pray now that You would clarify things where there may be confusion. That You would help us to be a people who serve You. Our purpose is to honor You, to glorify You. So we pray that You would keep us from ourselves. We pray that You would be the only thing we look to. And we ask that You'd go before us now. Light our way. Lord, we ask that You'd help us to be in Your Word. You'd keep us on our knees. Be gracious to us, Jesus.
We trust you with our lives, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.